Well, hello everyone. Good evening to you all. Good to be back with you again. Thank you, Gary, for the welcome. And it's always a joy to have fellowship with you all. And looking forward to this evening together and what the Lord would, I believe, have me share with you. So I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Proverbs. We'll be looking at quite a number of verses. So have your Bible ready. We'll be jumping about a little bit. Proverbs chapter 18, please. Maybe we could pray together before we come to the scriptures. Father, we thank you for the sense of your presence as we have sought to be still, knowing that you are God. We thank you that you are our healer. We put our trust in you and we look to you just now. Holy Spirit, come, meet with us. Speak in your own perfect way. And may we all have hearts to receive what you would share with us now, Lord. We just invoke the name of Christ that is above all other names. And we pray that every other power, every other force, every other entity would be subject to that name that is above every name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, I want to just read one verse initially for you. Verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Let's read that again. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now that verse is worthy of a series. There is so much packed into that verse that it's not possible to unpack tonight. And immediately I read a verse like that, my mind goes everywhere, you know, the various thoughts and applications that we have from it. But what I want to impress upon you here tonight, and there are but many thoughts I'm sure that will come, but the primary one is the power of our words. The power of speech. Now, when I was at school, we learned a little rhyme. Sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt you. And I'm sure you know that one, but it's actually not true. I hope you know that. Well, sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will hurt you. And there is power in our words to actually bring death, believe it or not. Now, we think of this to lesser and greater degrees. Now, what I mean by that is, we think of it like the schoolyard application that I've just mentioned. Name calling will cause emotional and even psychological damage to people. We'll get our feelings hurt. Yes? But what perhaps we don't consider is that even death itself, negativity, yes, it's obvious, can be impacted upon us through words. But death itself can lay hold of us because of what people say. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. So our tongues, our words, our speech has fruit. And the fruit will either be fruit that gives life, or it will be fruit that brings death. Have you thought about this before? The power of your words. What your words produce. If you go to verse 4 through 7, you see the writer has more to say on this. He says, the words of a person's mouth are deep waters, a flowing river, a fountain of wisdom. So he's been using in verse 21 the analogy of fruit. Now he's using the image of a deep well within us that overflows, streams that come out of us in our words. Verse 6, A fool's lips lead to strife, and his mouth provokes a beating. You've heard that expression, there's some people who would cause a row in an empty room. Don't know if you know any of those or not, but contentious people who just have words that are like daggers. They can't help opening the mouths, and it hurts someone or provokes someone. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his devastation, and his lips are a trap for his life. Think about that. A fool's mouth is his devastation, and his lips are a trap for his life. Now, what I want you to consider here for a moment is, I think most of us would concur that the words we use can hurt other people. Yes? The words we use can even hurt even people to the point of death. We would call that curse. But what I want to talk about a little bit, as well as the aforementioned, is how we can become tongue-tied. And I'm not talking about how we can't communicate. I'm talking about how we become tied in our own words, to the extent that not only do our words hurt other people, but our words hurt ourselves. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. It's talking about you eating of the fruit of your words. It's talking about verse 7, that a fool, his mouth brings devastation, but his lips are a trap for his life. He's becoming tongue-tied by the words that he or she speaks. I wonder if you have any idea what I'm talking about. In the whole area of deliverance, and that's not what I want to talk about tonight, but in the whole area of deliverance, we talk about open doors that we give the enemy to oppress us, to get an advantage over us, to have a foothold in our lives. And you know what one of the biggest open doors in our lives is? That big open trap in the front of your face. Your mouth. Your words. We can become tied by what we say or what we have said. We certainly can injure others. We can send fiery darts towards them to pierce them by the words that we speak. But we can also harm ourselves by what we say. James has an awful lot to say about this, and I want you to turn there now, James chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 1 to 12. This is always a sobering first verse for me, and any preacher or teacher in the building, I'm sure, would say the same. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. James 3, verse 1. I remember being a young pastor, and a lot of pressure was on me to produce sermons, three brand new ones every week, because I had no portfolio of old sermons from another charge. And also, there was great pressure to have a view on everything and to have an answer for every question. And that's dangerous, because we will be subject to a greater judgment. You know, Christians can be real know-it-alls, especially Christian preachers. We have to be very careful, because we will have to answer one day for what we've said and what we've taught. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. If you can control your tongue, you've pretty much mastered the flesh. That's what James is saying. The tongue is usually the last part to be subjected to the lordship of Jesus. Verse 3, now if We put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us. We direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. That's incredible. See the analogies that James uses here for the tongue. Verse 3, he says it's like a bit in a horse's mouth, and you can take a horse, direct it wherever you want through using this painful bit. That's like the tongue. It's like the rudder on a ship, verse 4. You can turn a huge vessel by just this little small part, just like the tongue. It boasts great things. And it's like a fire that could actually consume a whole forest. But this tongue is a fire that's no ordinary fire. It's a fire that is set ablaze from hell itself. Did you know that you had this? Did you know that you had this on board? Up here. Such a powerful, the atomic power of the tongue. And in verse 7 he says, every kind of animal, bird, reptile and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. No one, it says there, no one. And I believe when the Bible says something, that's what it means. It says no one has tamed the tongue. Earlier it says if you can control your tongue, you're a perfect person. And there's no perfect people, certainly not in this room anyway. Yeah? So this is an impossible task. We'll see how it's made possible in a moment or two. Let's keep reading. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. James is saying, this member in our mouth has the spiritual power. Now listen, we're not talking now of just being nice to people. So we're not talking about basic positivity and negativity, where you can edify someone and encourage them. That is what you can do with your tongue. But he's talking in very potent spiritual terms about imparting certain things spiritually to people through our words. That these tongues of ours have the capacity to bless someone. That's more than saying, pat on the back, well done, son or girl. That is actually communicating, imparting something tangibly spiritual to another. And the converse of that is the curse. You can bless and curse with the same tongue. And that happens right across Ireland every Sunday, where you have people in churches praising God, saying their prayers, and then they go home and they have the preacher for dinner. Or they talk about your woman, that busybody that I don't like, or that person that did you out in business, or whatever it might be. Do you know what I'm talking about? This is such a huge subject, and it really has, I believe the Lord of late, particularly this last week or two, has been bringing it forcibly to my attention for me to take note. Now, I have to say, I have tried my best over the years not to talk about people in a bad way, not to call people names, not to slander them. But, you know, there are always workarounds. Do you know what I mean? There are always ways to do it without seemingly not look as if you're doing it. And we often apply this to people telling lies about us, slandering us. Yes? Rumors, all that kind of stuff. But what about telling the truth? There's a little thing I heard years ago when we used to go on youth teams, and when they got maybe 15 young people together, they always encouraged, they had a few rules, you know, to keep things in order. And one of the things was, be careful what you say about each other, and you might rub each other up the wrong way when you're on a weak team together and tired and grumpy and hungry and all the rest and sunburned, maybe in Ireland. But you need to be careful what you say about people. And these were the three things they would encourage you to think about. Is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? Is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? Now, we assume that we're the people of the truth. So as long as you're telling the truth, if you're not telling any lies, but you know you can harm someone with the truth. You might establish that something is true. This did happen. But is it kind for you to repeat it? And is it necessary? You can do people damage with the truth. Did you know that? I think it's obvious. We all know telling lies is wrong and we shouldn't do it, even though we do it. And we exaggerate and so forth. But telling the truth in the wrong context with the wrong motive can be as damaging, and it can cause death. It can cause destruction. We've got to waken up to the spiritual potency, the supernatural nature of our words, the power that they wield. They can bring life, they can bring death. And there is, on a very low scale, child psychologists tell us that it takes X amount, I can't remember how many it is, X amount of words of praise and affirmation with a child to cancel out one word of negativity. You understand? Many, many more words of praise to cancel out words of criticism. Remember years ago, I laughed at Prince Charles as he was then talking to his plants and trees. People thought he was mad. But he maybe wasn't as mad. Because all creation responds to the Creator's voice. And we ourselves have been given dominion over all the earth. And it says here, when we curse people, we are cursing those who've been made in God's image. And that is wrong. It ought not to happen. We're meant to bless one another, and we're meant to bless God's creation. There's an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 20. And it says, do not curse the king, even in your thoughts. Do not curse the king, even in your thoughts. Or curse the rich, even in your bedroom. The idea there is, in your mind seems to be one of the most private places in the whole wide world. Most people don't know what's going on in your mind. And your bedroom is a place of secrecy and intimacy. But the wise man is saying, don't curse the king or a rich man, even in those places. Listen to what he goes on to say. For a bird of the air may carry your voice and some winged creature tell the matter. What's that about? Well, we use the expression, a little bird told me. Don't we? I don't think he's talking about sparrows and, you know, finches and crows, blackbirds. I think he's talking about the spiritual reality that you have to be very careful what you say, because your words can carry. And your words cannot just carry by word of mouth and Chinese whispers. Your words can carry through spirits. Yes. To such an extent that they can be lit on by malevolent powers. Your words, Christian, your words can be taken and used as grounds and ammunition by demonic powers to hurt the people you're speaking against. Do you know this? That's serious. Even when we speak the truth. Now, there's not a person in the room here that is not affected by this or has transgressed in this way, including the fellow up here in the pulpit. And all of us have been hurt by Christians. All of us have experienced very difficult circumstances at times in churches with Christians, brothers and sisters, and even leaders. And I'm not saying that on a one-to-one basis with a counselor or in pastoral care that you can't open your heart and talk about these things. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, you should be encouraged to do that, and we shouldn't bury stuff to save face. But you all know, as well as I do, that we'd tend not to leave it there. We tend to talk a little bit more widely about things. I have done. Not as bad as others, but I'm not to compare myself to others. What I'm to do is to search the heart. Search the heart. What did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's a remarkable thing happens in the spiritual realm when you speak words. Don't think that words are empty. Don't think that words are empty. The words that you speak will disclose the disposition of your heart. Even when you speak off guard, and maybe especially when you speak off guard. Do you know what happens when we speak words? It's as if our heart comes from out of the... You know, if you could imagine a cartoon depiction of this. It's as if the organ of your heart comes right out your mouth and just springs out and touches other people. Your heart is touching them when you speak. It's really your spirit. Your spirit's coming out and touching them. So what are you touching them with? What are you influencing them with? The truth? Well, that's all great if it's the truth. But what's the spirit behind imparting that truth? What's the spirit behind sharing that truth? What is your heart's motivation? You see, that is really at the core of it all. And if we're honest, we know that there's times we're getting a bit of a kick, a wee buzz and thrill out of sharing something, even though it's true. Now, am I standing here on my own here tonight? Am I the only one that has been guilty of this? Or is this real? But what I want you to consider is you're not only harming the other person, but do you know how you're harming yourself? Do you know how this is a doorway for the devil to get you tongue-tied, to get you bound, because you've given rights by the things that you've said? It's called judgment. It's called criticism. Hebrews talks about a bitter root of judgment. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, whatever measuring stick you use to measure others, it will be used to measure you back. So it's better not to measure anybody. And I know in leadership and in life we're to discern and we're to judge. That's the weird thing about the New Testament. One moment it's telling you not to judge, the next minute it's telling you to judge righteous judgment. But those are different contexts. But what we tend to do is we have to make a call on certain things. But what do we do then with that? Do we use it to set ourselves up to look good and to pull others down? Or do we keep things closed to protect folk in the right way? I'm not talking about covering things up. That's not what I'm talking about. You understand that? But I'm talking about unnecessary character assassination. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do your words convey about your heart? You know, Christians, they've all got different value systems, of course, depending on what your background is. But, you know, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't go to bad places, you don't run around with other men or women apart from, you know, your stay with your one woman man or vice versa, all those things. But what about this here? Honestly, what about this here? Death and life. That's what the... You remember that slogan during the war? Loose lips sink ships. You know, there were spies among the population, German spies, and they had to be careful who they shared information with, because it could cost lives. In the spiritual realm, it's the same. And do you realize that when you say, do you hear this about your man? What do you hear about your woman? Do you realize that can be used by the enemy to curse? Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person." Your words seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Well, salt is a purifier. Yes? So your words should be pure in motive. Your word, what does salt do? It preserves things, makes things good. So your words should be helping people, not hindering them. But also, salt makes you thirsty. Your words should be making people have an appetite for what you've got deep down in your heart. Because your words are conveying. What did Jesus say? Be salt in the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You should be making people hungry and thirsty for God and his kingdom. But if the truth is told, a lot of people out there around the country have been completely and utterly turned off Christianity because of the words of Christians. Now, I'm not here to make you feel guilty, because I'm here to say I'm guilty. And I felt the fear of the Lord on me around this whole area. And that's coming from somebody who's been trying to do this right. Do you know what I mean? But there is a weight of the fear of the Lord in respect of, wow, you know, this is not, it's just words. I don't really mean it. It doesn't matter whether you mean it. Does the devil get that memo? And he's not going to use your words as ammunition? Look here at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. Turn with me there, Matthew 12. Now this is serious stuff. I don't know how relevant this is to the folk here. You know, I really don't know what's going on here in the fellowship, or what's going on in families, or I don't. So I hope that this is relevant. Verse 35 of Matthew 12. Verse 34 talks about how the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Verse 35, a good person produces good things from his storeroom of good, and an evil person produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, that would be wonderful if those verses weren't in the Bible. But for some of us, they might as well not be. Because we don't live in the consciousness that one day I will have to give an account for what I've said. Now, is that there, or am I imagining that? Is that, it's there, isn't it? Jesus is teaching us that we are responsible for our words. And we are responsible because death and life are in the power of our words. They're not inconsequential. So we're in trouble, aren't we? No, I am. Big trouble. James says, you're a perfect person if you've tamed this tongue. But he says, no one has ever tamed the tongue. And Jesus is saying, you're going to have to give an account, and you'll be either acquitted or condemned by your words. So what's the answer? Does anybody know what the answer is? That was a question. Well, it's the answer to all our flesh. Jesus did not come into the world to be a renovator. He came into the world to be a savior. Because we can't be fixed. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The only thing that can fix us is death. We have to be put to death. Our old nature has to be put to death. Our tongues have to be nailed to the cross. And we need to be changed. We need to be given new hearts. And when we, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the only solution is for the heart to get fixed. And then the mouth will get fixed. And so what happens is we get new words because we've got a new heart. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And what is the ninth fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5? Shout it out if you know it. Somebody said it. Self-control. When the Holy Spirit comes to fill you and take over, boy, tell me about supernatural tongues. Praise God for them. I was with a group of 20 men yesterday and they'd been on a journey studying the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues. And yesterday was a kind of morning to come to God and receive, and there were those who received. We praise God. We believe in supernatural tongues. But you know what's as miraculous? When your natural tongue becomes overwhelmed by the Spirit of God and your native words are changed to be full of grace and seasoned with salt. The answer here is what Isaiah experienced in Isaiah 6. Isaiah has been described as a Shakespeare of the Old Testament, and I'm far from a Hebrew scholar or a Greek scholar. I'm not even an English scholar. But he is known for his literary excellence in the Hebrew language. He stands out different in his prophecy, in the language he uses, than the other writers. So he was a very skilled writer and speaker, orator. And yet when he saw the Lord, remember in the temple, in that vision, high and lifted up, his train filling the temple, and the earth shook, and these angelic beings all around, what was his spontaneous response? Woe is me! Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the King. My eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. Now, remember here, this is the guy who knew how to speak and knew how to write, but he's saying that his strength was his weakness somehow. We don't know what that means. Did he exaggerate? Did he slander people? Was he using foul language at times? We don't know what he means, but all he's saying is, I have a problem here with my mouth, and yet that was his gifting. Interesting, isn't it? And so when he cried in repentant humility and contrition, when he took the low place and said, I can't fix this. This is a problem and I don't know how to fix it and I'm undone. Woe is me. It says that an angelic figure took a coal from off the altar. You know what the altar is a picture of? The cross. The place where the sacrifice is made and the blood is shed. And it says it was a fiery coal from off the altar. So that coal was saturated in the blood of the sacrifice. But it was also on fire. This is a picture of the blood of Jesus and the fire of the Holy Spirit. And the angelic figure took that coal, blood-soaked coal, and touched his lips. And he was made clean. And he was changed. And that was his recommissioning for the prophetic ministry. And so what we receive after chapter 6 in Isaiah has all been because of this recommissioning. But this experience with the cross, this experience with the baptism of the Spirit, if you like, the blood and fire, that's what it's going to take to wash our mouths out. It's the only thing that's going to work. The question is, will we submit to it? Will we submit to it? There's a lot of sins that we could say are peculiarly the Christian's sins. And I think this might be one of them. How we use our words. But I think we have secretly believed that it's not as big a deal as God says it is. And because we're inherently selfish and self-centered, it's maybe the wake-up call that we need to say, actually, it's harming you. That's the thing that's more likely to change us. When we find out, here, that's actually harming me. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to die out to ourselves at the cross. We need to get cleansed by the blood of Jesus and let the Lord deal with our mouths. We need to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace. So our words will be loving, will be joyful, will be peace-giving. But then, of course, and gentle and meek and good and kind and faithful and self-controlled. Yeah. But practically, what might that look like? What some of us need to say a lot less. You know, I don't know whether you've experienced, well, you have experienced a lot of meetings, I'm sure, but a lot of funerals. Or have you ever been to, I have to be careful because here I could be sitting with my mouth myself, but have you ever been to some of those induction services for pastors or ministers or something, and you think you've died and gone into eternity because it never seems to end? You know, everybody's something to say. We are obsessed as Christians with words. We've an awful lot to say, and sometimes there's a lot of hot air. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says, the Authorized Version put it, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. In other words, the more you say, the more you're likely to put your foot in it. So say a lot less. Do you know you don't have to have an opinion on everything? Isn't that a wonderfully liberating thing? What do you think of COVID? What do you think of the vaccine? What do you think of Keir Starmer? What do you think of the rapture? What do you think of the tribulation? What do you think of the Antichrist? What do you think of Donald Trump? Why do I need to have an opinion on any of those things? No, seriously. A lot of us have become exhausted with listening to words and speaking words, and we'd be far better just being quiet. Be still and know that I am God. I think you were singing that a little while ago. James in chapter 1 says, be slow to speak. That doesn't mean speak in slow motion. It means don't speak fast, quick, too quick. Think before you speak. But not just think. I mean, anybody can tell you that, you know, outside the church, think before you speak. That's just common sense. But what about if instead of thinking, we are actually consulting the Holy Spirit within us over whether this is actually of the same Spirit as the person that I'm responding to? Am I operating in the same Spirit as them, whatever that is, motivation of jealousy or pride or arrogance? Or am I responding in the Holy Spirit? Oh, I think I've said enough. But there's a wonderful prayer. I want you to turn to it as I close. Psalm 141, verse 3. And this should be your prayer, hopefully, tonight. Psalm 1413, Lord, set up a guard for my mouth. Keep watch at the door of my lips. Can you pray that? Lord, put a guard on my mouth. Keep watch at the door of my lips. Now, if you have had a problem with your words, which you have, whether you realize it or not, because we all do, here's how you can deal with this tonight. All right? So, listen carefully to what I'm saying. If people have been speaking against you, that's a problem. That is a problem, and it can bring curse into your life. That might seem heavy and off the deep end, but I'm telling you, that's true. The Bible says it. People speaking blessing and cursing. If you don't believe the Bible, that's a different thing. But I believe the Bible, and that's what it says. You can speak blessing and cursing from your mouth. So other people can speak blessing or cursing from their mouths toward you. And if they're cursing you, that's not going to go well for you, perhaps. Right? So the way you deal with it is how Jesus said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So what you need to do is forgive them and bless them before God. But there's something else. Because here's how we get tongue-tied. You ready? Here's how we get tied ourselves in our own words. Sometimes if we're enlightened, we might forgive the person and bless them to repel the curse, but we keep doing the same thing as they're doing in how we talk about them or how we talk about other people. And that's how we get tongue-tied. We get tied up in our own hypocrisy. And the enemy sees that and he says, see, they're forgiving them. Oof, he starts to get worried. And then you bless them and he starts to panic. But then he sees evidence in our lives. Oh, but they're doing the same thing, so they're never going to get free. That's cancelling out their forgiveness. That's cancelling out breaking off those words and blessing the person. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see the missing part? So here's what you need to do. Okay, I'm going to lead you to do it. And if there's someone in your mind or family members or work colleagues or people in the church, do this before God, okay? First of all, forgive the person. Do that in prayer now if you want, just before the Lord. Say, Lord, I choose to forgive so-and-so for what they've said about me, the rumors they've spread, for the accusations, the hurtful words in private or in public. I choose to forgive that person. And I bless that person in Jesus' name. With my words, I bless them in Jesus' name. Here's something else. And Lord, I cut off their words from me in the name of Jesus Christ. I cut off their words from me in the name of Jesus Christ. But here's the last thing and the crucial thing. And I ask you to forgive me for speaking against them or speaking against anyone. Is that not what Jesus taught us to pray when he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? You see, he understood, of course he did, but he understood the link between we will only be set free if we set others free. You see? We want one-way traffic, don't we? We want to get the stuff, but we don't want to give it out. That doesn't work. So do that now. Lord, forgive such and such. I bless them in Jesus' name. I asked you to cut off their words that in any way have penetrated my heart or affected me or cursed me. Break off the spiritual power of those words and send them away from me, Lord. But forgive me when I have been guilty for doing the same as them, towards them or towards others. Lord, forgive me and tame my tongue Father, I thank you for your word. And it is as a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, bone and marrow. And Lord, sometimes we look the part and we sound the part, but there's a soulishness. And the surgical precision of your word is able to distinguish between what really is of you, of your spirit, and what's of the soul. And Lord, all our hearts, your word says, are open to the searchlight of your truth. There is no one hidden in your sight. Oh God, that gives us an awe and a reverence. So Lord, forgive us for our empty words, so that on judgment day we'll not have to stand and answer for what we've said, because it's all been dealt with under the blood, it's been repented of, and we've submitted our tongues to you in every way. And that's a wonderful freedom we thank you for through the cross, that we'll not have to answer for those things if we've dealt with them. Help us to deal with them. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to finish by saying this. I'm not going to be long, don't worry. But it says we can bless and curse with the same tongue. So don't go out all negative here tonight. Understand the power that you have in your words to bless people. You're a priest, whether you're male or female. In the New Testament, you are a priest of God. And one of the roles of the priests in the Old Testament was to bless people. You have the power. And I've seen this happen. I remember not that long ago, a Roman Catholic man who was in a meeting I was taking, and he came up to pray for healing, ask prayer for healing, and I knew he didn't know the Lord. Not because he was Roman Catholic, just I knew he didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord, as most Protestants don't have either. And I felt a check not to go that road. So he came to ask for healing. He'd had a big operation, and it hadn't gone as well as planned. He was recovering, but he wanted a bit of help. So I said yes. So I prayed for healing. But this is what I did. I blessed him to know everything that God wanted him to know about Jesus. And then I finished. I stopped. And he says, "Thank you, David. That was really good. I really appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you." And then there was a quietness. And then he said, "You know, somebody told me I needed to be saved. And they said to me, would you like to be saved?" And I says, "God, I would love to be saved." It's just what he said. "God, I would love to be saved." And I says, "But you can't be." He says, "Can I?" He says, "Yes. Just say, Lord, save me." He said, "Lord, save me." And that was it. But what I want you to see is the power of blessing people. Do you think the times we, even from pulpits, have cursed people? Even the Catholic people, by the way we've preached. And all sorts of people. And we wonder why they've obstacles coming to faith in Christ. You have got the power. You know the way they say, by the power invested in me? The power invested in you to bless. Bless your fields, bless your crops, bless your livestock, bless your children, bless your grandchildren, bless your business, bless your church. Stop cursing people and bless them. And guess what will happen? You'll be blessed. Bless you.